I can tell you that I've enjoyed the going through item by item the four elements of Jesus' prayer the night before he was crucified. We've been out of the loop for a couple of weeks with regard to the series in the Gospel of John, but I think you'll probably remember with just a little refreshment what the first two of those petitions were. And I think, again, it's encouraging that these represent, I've said this over and over and over and over and over again, these petitions represent the will of Christ our Savior for us, his people. And as he asks the Father these things, it's not a vague sort of wishing that they might be, but it marks the intent of our Savior. They are in perfect agreement on these things. And it marks things that we can hope for because they are certain and sure. Do you remember that the first petition was for protection? Protection from the evil one. That's a great encouragement to think of that. That Jesus, it's his will that his people be protected from the evil one. The second one was sanctification. That we would be both cleansed from sin's stain, but also freed from sin's mastery. The first two petitions, protection and sanctification. And I think upon such intercession on our behalf, our salvation rests. His will about it, the will of our Lord Jesus, the will of the Father in sending him as Savior is expressed here, that we might be protected from the evil one, sanctified. As we come to the third of these requests, and that's what we'll take up today, the third request in John chapter 17, the verse numbers, by the way, all these requests come between verses 9 and 26. So you can know where we're going to be studying today. But as we come to the third request of the Lord Jesus, it struck me as it has within it an idea that becomes a penetrating question for us if we think about it. In other words, if this third one also represents the will of our Savior about his people, are we by faith walking in that light, entering into it, investing ourselves in it in that way, by faith, again. For his glory in the saving work, for the glory of the Father, certainly for our highest joy and benefit, the third request Jesus had was that we be one. That his people would be one. Now, what do we mean one? It's one of those kind of we should be one. You know, what is that? I think we can find out. I really do. And very briefly, let me just outline it here at the beginning. We're talking about relationship with the Lord Jesus and with the Father to begin with. You'll see it when we read it again. That his people would be one. It has everything to do with us being in Christ by way of relationship and salvation. And of having the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, living in us. If we're to be one, it starts there. But it certainly also means becoming one with each other on a horizontal level, so to speak. That his people would become unified. One in, what shall I say, in the mutually cherished person and the faith concerning that person. That our oneness would be a mutually shared faith. And then that we would have oneness in purpose and heart and love for each other and all those kinds of things. Again, the penetrating question would be, if we contemplate that this oneness is what God is asking for, that we should be one with him and with each other, is that our, do our minds think of that as the thing by faith that we should be investing ourselves in with great passion Do our lives of faith represent this will of our Savior, that we be one? Do we give ourselves passionately to this cause, a cause of oneness between us and all believers? Do we have a vivid sense of its importance in the world, as you'll see in the passage, with regard to others coming to know Christ? Are we of a mind to refuse to settle for anything less than what Jesus asks here? It seems like we ought to be, that we would refuse to settle for anything less. Do we have a willingness to give of ourselves to one another that we might enter into this promise, this will of our Savior? Are we ready to invest care in this, labor in this, pain if necessary, sacrifice if necessary, that we should enter into that which was the will of our Savior at that point? Are we prepared to humble ourselves and become servants to one another for the sake of agreement in the truth, forgiveness of one another, peace with one another, an abiding and deepening affection for one another? Are we in tune with this, the will of our Savior? Now, when I talk about that in that way, when I say, well, are we there? Are we doing this? Are we about this business? I don't mean to say that we're on our own in doing this, because this is a prayed for thing. Jesus asks the Father that this be the case in us. From that, we learn that the entire resource for entering into it will be His Spirit. And it will be engaged by faith. To enter into oneness, to go about the work and the care and even the labor and the sacrifice and the humbling of ourselves and serving one another unto this oneness, all the strength for that will be from Him and from His Spirit. This is a prayed for thing. He can give it. He does give it. It's His work to give it. It's His will to give it. And that's why when we enter into it by way of working out our salvation, it's why we can do so with confidence, expecting the strength to be there for it, that we might enter into oneness to the glory of God, oneness so that His name would be proclaimed and believed in this world. Well, let me go ahead and read. I'm going to read all the four petitions from verses 9 to 26 again, where Jesus said, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those You have given Me, for they are Yours. All I have is Yours, and all You have is Mine. And glory has come to Me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to You. Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave Me, so that they may be one, as We are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name You gave Me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to You now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, that they may have the full measure of My joy within them. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that You take them out of the world, but that You protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify Myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one, as We are one, I in them and You in Me. May they May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Do you see how this third position, I ordered it third, maybe it's not third in the outline anyway. The third petition is really prominent in this passage. That they may be one. It comes up all the time through the passage. It's an important facet of what he asks for again the night before he was crucified. One thing I notice about this, anything that we say about what it means that we be unified and one horizontally with each other must be, according to this passage, must be founded upon a oneness with God, being in him and Christ in us. Doesn't that seem to be the context? The one is founded upon the other. And as a matter of fact, the first of those two is more prominent. That we be in God and that His Spirit be in us is the most prominent thing. I think the other is definitely there. And we'll talk about that in a minute. The very first thing that comes to my mind is the horizontal one. Is that how it is with you? I pray that they may be one. Oh, I know what he's talking about, that we'd get along. And yes, that's there, most definitely. I'll show you why. I feel confident that it's there. But it's something to remember that that Jesus used the terminology so much. I'm praying that they be one. And then he explained an essential facet to that. I in them and you, Father, in me. We hear his request, may they be in us. And he spoke of the result of having made the Father known to them. I made you known to them in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I may be in them. And so this is essential to what Jesus is praying for. I pray that they would be one. It's going to be, first of all and foremost, one with God. And with Jesus living in them. Only in that way can we work out the other one, the second aspect of that. Only when the love of the Father is in us through Christ's Spirit, only when Jesus is in us, could we operate in such a way as to be called, oh, those folks are one. They are unified. May they be brought to complete unity so that the world may know. Well, that would flow from the other. Does that make sense? With regard to this passage. Jesus employed the nature of his unity with the Father in explaining to us what he's asking for. May they be one as you and I, Father, are one. There's something about that this is like. And I went back through some of the other parts of John to say, when Jesus talks about his own oneness with the Father, are there any clues we get from there to learn what he means? And I did find some. For instance, at one point, Jesus said, the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. See, I think that's part of the nature of his oneness with the Father. Ours is meant to be like that. At chapter 10, verse 37, he said, do not believe in me unless I do what the Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. One thing that would prove that he was in the Father and the Father was in him, that he was doing what the Father does. And so I see that as a theme coming up for what this oneness is about. Of course, we can think all the way back to the fact that Jesus, taking on human flesh, received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon him and rested upon him. The Spirit of the Father in me is one way to talk about it. And of course, that is Jesus' Spirit as well. But I thought William Hendrickson, the commentator, it's one of the commentaries that I have at the office here. William Hendrickson put it well. He said, there's more here than comparison. Jesus had said, you know, may they be one as we are one. There's more here than mere comparison between the oneness of all God's children on the one hand and the oneness of the persons of the Holy Trinity on the other. The latter is not merely a model, it's the foundation of the former. It makes the former possible because Jesus and the Father are one and because we can be in Him and He in us. Then we can operate in oneness toward one another. So is it about love too? Is it? I think so. Specifically because of a couple of things. Number one, it comes up in verse 26. He had made the Father known to them so that the Father's love could be in them. And that He Himself could be in them. So I think that's a very central feature to it as well. And then of course the relationship between their oneness and how the world comes to know of God. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You loved Me. How is the world going to know that Jesus was truly sent from the Father? It'll have something to do with the oneness and the unity of His people in love. And how will the world know that God has really set His love upon somebody in the face of this earth? That He loved His people that He's saving. How will they know that? It will be through the unity, through the oneness. So I think it has a lot to do with our loving one another. The rest of the gospel account, especially John's, bears that out. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you're My disciples if, what? If you love one another. That's how they'll know. As a matter of fact, back to Hendrickson's commentary, he said it is exactly in loving one another that the oneness of all believers comes to expression. I found it interesting that the protection from the evil one has something to do with accomplishing and gaining this oneness. Remember the prayer for protection. I pray, Holy Father, protect them. By the name, by your great name, so that what? So that they may be one. So, apparently, the evil one would like us not to be. And he prays that we would be protected unto this end. I think this third request that I'm identifying, again, it's my own outline of it, but the third request seems to come as part of, under the umbrella of the second request. The second request is sanctify them. Sanctify them by the truth, and Your word is truth. Sanctify, set them apart unto heaven itself, unto fellowship with the triune God. Set them apart to that. Cleanse them from their stain of sin. Free them from the mastery of sin in their lives. Set them apart to that. And then make them one, I think, is like a subset of that. That we would, in fact, love one another. Listen to verse 20 again, parts of verse 20 and 21, where he says, I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us that so that the world may believe that You sent Me. I've mentioned it already, but it has a lot to do with evangelism. The big, big, big scope of evangelism. May they all be, all the ones who believe from here on out, may they all be one so that the world will believe that You sent Me. And I want for my own part and for my own application to keep that in view. I want to be convicted and inspired so about unity with You, this congregation, because this is where I live, but also with believers wherever I meet them, because it relates to others being saved, coming to know Him. I think it's important to mention in this context the prominence of the matter of truth in this passage, because it sanctified them by the truth. Your word is truth. And for any reasonable discussion of being unified, it's got to be unified in accord with something singular, the truth. I pray, what does he say? May they be brought to complete unity so that the world may know that you sent me. That unity has got to be founded on the fact that truth is one thing. It is singular. And it couldn't be otherwise, I think. It wouldn't make sense to talk about that. Going through the passage in this way and noticing these things, I was struck by something. What have we noticed? We noticed that it has to do with being in Christ, really being saved people, having a relationship of faith and salvation with Him. Us in Him, having a share in Christ somehow, and Christ's Spirit living in us. It has to do with that. It has to do with love for one another, as the love of God for His Son by His Spirit is in us, and His Son is in us. It's going to have to do with loving one another. It's going to have to do with the singularity of things, of this truth and faith, so that we could be, in fact, unified on it. And I began to think of those three or four things, and I thought that theme, or those themes, they come up, and they come up, and they come up, and they come up again and again and again through Scripture. So in rapid fire, it's going to be like drinking from a fire hydrant, if you don't mind. I want you to hang with me, because I found it in every book of the New Testament. Now, don't get nervous. But literally, these themes are the themes. And I want this to be meaningful and not just a rattling of things. I want you to hear these themes and how thoroughly they run through all of the New Testament. The Gospel of Matthew quotes the Lord Jesus, "All the law and the prophets hang on two commands." And what are those commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Mark quotes the Lord Jesus, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the servant of all." Luke quotes him, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful." John quotes him, Jesus saying, "My command is this," like a summary of all things. This is our own gospel that we've been doing, but as though it were a summary of all things, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." The book of Acts says that all the believers were one in heart and mind. Romans says, "May God give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus." 1 Corinthians says that love is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Things like it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "Listen to my appeal. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace." Galatians, "Carry each other's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ." Ephesians, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Philippians, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." I want to ask myself all the way along, is my heart there toward you? Is my heart there toward other believers? That we are conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel so that we would be standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the gospel. Colossians, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's all the same kind of terminology. Love one another as I have loved you. 1 Thessalonians. Now about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. 2 Thessalonians. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. That's a theme you'll hear more than once. The faith and the love increasing. The Apostle Paul commanded Timothy, moving on to Timothy, to command certain ones not to teach the falsehoods they've been teaching. Why? Because truth is one thing. And he said this, 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of this command is love. Isn't that interesting? Tell them not to teach the false teachings. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith. In 2 Timothy, Paul seems intensely concerned with the singularity of this gospel. We've got one gospel message that had been received, delivered to God's people. And he says to Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And with regard to all the controversies that were raging over mishandling of the gospel and the truth, he said, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value. It only ruins those who listen. Such a sense of the singularity of what had been handed down. Titus goes like this, chapter 3, verse 10. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. Division. I mean, Jesus prayed that they may be one so that people in the world would believe. Divisiveness itself becomes the kind of thing that calls for church discipline in Titus. Philemon. See if you don't hear a familiar sentiment in Philemon, where Paul wrote to his friend and he said, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Faith in the Lord Jesus and love for the saints. It comes up four times. I'm just not quoting them all. Different places. The book of Hebrews. Let us not give up meeting together as is the habit of some. As some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. James. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. 1 Peter, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. 2 Peter, In the book of 2 Peter, he opens with the most beautiful articulation of this gospel, the idea that God, out of His divine power and through great and precious promises, has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And he urges his readers to see that their lives have an ever-increasing amount of certain qualities, things like self-control and perseverance and godliness, brotherly kindness and love. But one thing stands out again, in the book of 2 Peter, is the truth that the gospel is a singular thing, one truth given to His people. 2 Peter 1:12 says this, I always want to remind you of these things. Even he's just talking about the gospel. I always want to remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live. And he makes very clear that Jesus had revealed to him that he was going to die soon. Before I die, I want to remind you again of this gospel. One thing. 1 John, this is the message we heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And then later on in the same letter, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. 2 John, we hear again the urge to love and the singularity of truth in the book of Jude. You get really short, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They start getting shorter. 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John is the same way, but the same echoes come from the apostle in each of those three letters. In Jude, the whole one chapter letter was written against certain false teachers again that were tearing the church apart. And he has many identifications of the nature of their wickedness, but a couple of them are these. These men are grumblers and are fault finders. These are the men who divide you, it said, among all the other things that was a problem with them. But then he went on to instruct those churches. You, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And then Revelation, I got there, didn't I? Revelation wraps up with the glorious pictures of the fulfillment of all things. And what will it be but to look and there before the Apostle John in the vision, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hand, they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." And I realize that's a long exercise to go through some verse from every all 27 New Testament books. But I only do that to give you a sense of the consistency with which the theme arises, and simply to bring this challenge to my own soul and to yours in accord with what Jesus prayed for. Will we be willing, by God's grace, to give ourselves to one another for this cause? It may take work. How about study? What if we differ in opinion on something? You know? What if we come to loggerheads on opinion on some doctrine from the Scriptures? Well, knowing that truth is singular, it may take some buckling down to dive in and study hard, humbly, praying that the Holy Spirit would make it known to us. But it may call for that. What if there's personal conflict? What might we need to invest by way of care and humility and the forgiveness that is like unto Christ's forgiveness to each other so that we might remain one and not divided? All the kinds of things that I would pray that I would be made willing to invest to great sacrifice if need be and great humility if need be for the sake of the glory of the name of God and His gospel as it was prayed here. And so I hope those are encouraging words. As we come to the one source of our representation of the one source of our salvation. What does he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? There is one loaf, one salvation, talking about communion. There is one loaf. Therefore, we who partake together are one body. So I'm hoping that's a good theme to do in conjunction with communion.